Well, this message started yesterday in our men's meeting. And I tried to go a different direction, and I couldn't. I tried to do something different, and I couldn't. So I want to talk to you this morning about being all dressed up with some place to go. Amen. All dressed up with some place to go. I shared this passage that we're about to look at with the men yesterday, but the reality of it is we've just scratched the surface. I could take verse by verse and preach on it for a whole sermon. Verses 12 through 17 complete Paul's exhortation to the Christian to live a holy life. How many of you know that the enemy is not going to just let you waltz through life living a holy and a blameless life before God? He's not going to allow that. He's going to come after you. He's going to come after me. He's going to do everything he can to stop you and I from living a holy and a blameless life before God. Do you understand that today? Do you understand today that there are going to come times in your life, there's going to come situations in your life, there's going to come events in your life where you're going to have to be forgiven and ask for forgiveness, and you're going to have to extend forgiveness to other people? For the last several days, I've been dealing with this realm of forgiveness. How many of you know that forgiveness is a lot deeper than just saying, "Hey, I forgive you"? God, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be great that that's all there was to, I forgive you, Charlie. I forgive you. But listen, it's way deeper than that. This continues in the illustration that of things to put off and things to put on. Paul exhorted his readers to put off the grave clothes of sin and to put off the old life, but to put on the grace clothes. Did you hear what I said? To put on the grace clothes of holiness and the new life in Christ. How many of you know that you're going to get your grace clothes dirty? Well, there's some of us over here get it. Do the rest of us get it? That's once in a while you're going to get your grace clothes dirty. They're going to get mucked up. They're going to get stained. They're going to get the grime of life on them. Some of us might even find ourselves in a pig pen. Hello. The emphasis on this section is motive. What are your motives? What's your motive this morning? Why are you here today? Are you here today to hear some slick-tongued preacher preach some cute little candy-coated sermon? Or are you here today to hear the Word of God, whether it hurts your feelings or not? Because it might. Why should we put off the old deeds and put on the new qualities of the qualities of a new life? And Paul begins to explain four motives that ought to encourage us to walk in newness of life. For some of us, it might mean having a morning just like what you've watched me have here this morning. One moment I'm joyful and I'm exuberant, and the next minute you're being attacked by the enemy. Listen, the enemy is not going to allow you and I to walk through this life unscathed. He's going to take a shot at you. He's going to do everything He can. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, we're literally, I believe, commanded to put on the garments, the armor, the spiritual armor that has been laid out there. And if we are, if we go out without them, we are setting ourselves up to be wounded at least. Father, I'm going to need your help today. I need your touch in my life. I need the anointing of God that destroys every yoke of bondage, Lord, on my head, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, Lord. I need, Lord, like you did in the Old Testament, I need, God, for you to take the coal from the altar and, Lord, touch these lips of clay, God. Lord, that I would be able to preach and declare your word in spirit and in truth, Lord, with authority, Lord, and with compassion and with grace and with mercy, but Lord, never shielding the truth of God's word, Lord, never backing down from the truth of your word. So Lord, I need your touch. I need your anointing. Your people need to be anointed this morning to receive your word. And God, I thank you for it right now. In advance, I thank you. I thank you, the Lord, that in advance for lives at this altar this morning that will be changed and transformed. I thank you, Lord, for lives over the internet today that are watching in their homes. Lives that are going to be transformed because of your word. And in advance, God, I give you glory and honor and praise for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Let me just do this real quick. Mike and Kathy are here. They are dear, dear friends of ours in ministry. I wouldn't be in ministry was it not for Mike. I wouldn't be here. I cherish their friendship. And today will probably be their last Sunday with us for a while. Hate to break it to you, but I'm praying that God just cuts you loose and sends you right up here. In fact, there's a whole bunch of us in here praying exactly that way. And so anyway, I just want you, before they get out of here today, I want you to appreciate them for what they've done here, for what they continue to do in the Spirit. Amen? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, the word therefore ties these verses with previous verses. Therefore, as the elect of God. How many of you realize today you are the elect of God? One of you. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you something. You are the elect of God. You've been hand-picked. You've been chosen out of a crowd of others. You've been chosen. You've been literally plucked up out of that crowd. You're the elect of God. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another. Forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Lord, I pray right now, God, that You would add Your anointing to the declaration of Your Word. Let this Word be sealed in our hearts today, in our minds and in our spirits, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. This very word elect means you are chosen of God. You know, I wish I could ask you to just if you're the baddest sinner in the place, if you would just raise your hand. See, if you were that look at everybody raise. I didn't mean for you to really raise your hand, but I'm, you know. The baddest person, the person with the most sin, if you've been chosen by God, and you have, we need to walk differently. We need to walk, and I'm just going to preach to me this morning, and if any of it applies to you, you just go ahead and take it home with you. But this morning, I'm going to preach to me because I need this. God's word to Israel through Moses will help you and I understand what the meaning of salvation by grace really is. Now listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loves you, He has brought you up out of Egypt with His mighty hand. Do you know where Egypt is? I'm not talking about the continent, the country. I'm talking about Egypt and what it means. Egypt is the land of bondage. And it don't make a difference what bondage you've been in. If you've been in Egypt, I want you to know that God loves you so much today that He went to Egypt to pluck you up out of that place and put you in the promised land so that you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a king's kid, a child of God. And John 3:16 says He sent His Son to die and redeem you and I. Glory to God. Listen, it ain't because we are high in number, but we're higher in number than we started with. Hallelujah. You want to know the first thing that the architect did with our drawing? He changed the sanctuary. He said, I can tell you right now, it ain't big enough. And I said, that's awesome. Make it bigger. And so He is. So it isn't about the fact that we've got a lot of numbers. We've got fewer numbers than a lot of churches. But the reality is God loves us. Listen, you got to understand, you got to come to the place in your life where you realize that the devil hates you and God loves you. And the devil's going to do. Did anybody ever have a bully? Anybody ever go to school and there was a bully? And that sucker. Hello, were you the bully? Dennis, get up here to this altar. Listen, the enemy is like a bully. How many of you know that a bully don't care if he hurts your feelings or not? The bullies don't care if they send you home crying and whining. As long as the bully can stop you from being who God created you to be. His job is complete. There's the miracle of divine election doesn't depend on anything that you and I have ever done. God chooses us in Christ. In fact, before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen, He didn't choose me because I was a scholarly guy. He didn't choose me because I was some kind of a theologian. He didn't choose me. And I don't even know how He chose. I got tricked into this thing. It's Mike's fault. I wouldn't change a bit of it. There's some of it I'd like to change. Some of the stupid stuff that I've done. Look at what it says, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How in the world does that even happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way that it happens. If God saves a sinner on the basis of merit or work, nobody would be saved. It's done through the grace of God that it might all bring glory to God. Listen, I can't stand before you. You've seen me today. I've been a blubbering idiot. I've been just blubbering. I've been, you know, it ain't because I'm somebody that He saved me. But one thing I have found that I am, and that's I'm available. Amen? I'm available. And God gets all the glory. If anything happens in this place today, it sure ain't going to be because of me. It's going to be because He's done something in this place. All that is done through God's grace might be done to bring glory to God. Our task, church, is to share the good news of this gospel with a lost world. That's your job. Matthew chapter 28 makes it very clear. Go ye. Who's ye? Ye be ye. In the Bible, God's holy people are chosen by God for a specific purpose or destiny. Listen, I didn't know I was handpicked by God before the foundations of the earth to preach His gospel. I had no clue about that. Fact of the matter is, I was quite content being a sinner. I liked it. I was good at it. I practiced a lot. But then along came Jesus and Mike. Mike ate all my chicken wings. I like chicken wings. I had a whole box of them. He ate them all. There's a story behind all of that. There's a story. I never cut so much hay in all my life as I did that night, trying to throw him off the tractor. He's just hanging on, eating chicken wings. Listen. You have been chosen for a specific purpose. Who was some of them that said they was the worst sinner in the house? Are y'all still here? Can I just tell you something? God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. God don't call the equipped. He equips the called. Amen? So we're chosen for a specific purpose. We have a destiny. God has a destiny set forth for you and I to reach. Hello? Is this working? Hello? I mean, I'm just checking. Huh? Nobody can claim to be chosen by God because of his or her heritage or good works. God freely chooses to save whoever He wills. The doctrine of election teaches that it's God's sovereign choice to save you and I by His goodness and His mercy, not of our own merit. To have received such incredible grace from God ought to cause you and I as believers to gladly lay aside all of our sinful desire in order to clothe ourselves in with a nature that is pleasing to God. Lord, search my life. Lord, anything that's in me, take it away. God, help me to be more like You. Sometimes we got to do like the song said and just be still and know that He's God. Sometimes we've just got to shut up and wait patiently on Him. To receive the incredible grace from God ought to cause us to lay it all down. Chosen by God, set apart by God, loved by God, and forgiven by God. It all adds up to the grace of God. See, because of these gracious blessings, as Christians, we have some solemn responsibility before God. Listen, if Christ is your Lord today, and I trust that if He's not, you will before you walk out of here today. But if you are a child of God, I need you to understand you have some responsibility. Well, all I want to do is make heaven your home. Well, I'm hoping for that myself. But I recognize that with that comes responsibility. We have to put on the graces of the Christian life. Look again at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness and long-suffering. We're to put those things on. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Let me show you a picture of kindness in the Bible. David was anointed king. And David had to wait and wait. He had opportunity after opportunity to take Saul out. David wouldn't do it. David said, "No, you don't touch the anointed of God." And when Jonathan, who was his friend, David loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. And when Jonathan and his family and his father were all killed, David sought out a relative from his family. His name was Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and the treatment of this crippled prince, David sought him out and assured him not to be afraid. Listen, everybody else wanted him dead. David said no. David said no. We're going to show kindness. He invites Mephibosheth to live in the palace, not as a guest, as a member of his family. He invites him to eat at the king's table, not someplace down the hall. This is the kindness of God. You and I have experienced a greater kindness even than this. As Christians, we are God's children and we will live with Him in heaven forever. We're going to sit at His table. Woo! There's going to be biscuits and gravy on that table. And there's going to be meatloaf and there's going to be pecan pie. Lord Jesus, let's have a potluck. There are going to be some chicken wings, I'll guarantee you. The gospel bird. That reminds me of a joke, but I won't tell it. We ain't got time for that. But it is a good one. It is a good one. We're to put on humility. Humility. Humility is a tough word. Humility is an attitude of self-esteem that is neither puffed up with pride nor self-deprecating. It is a true understanding of one's position with God. As a child of God, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can speak the truth of God's word in power and an authority without feeling bad, as long as you're doing it in love and under the unction of God. It's a spirit of humility. Christ humbled himself so that believers ought to humble themselves in service to the Lord as well. How about gentleness? What about gentleness? Gentleness is humble, being considerate of others, submissive to God and His Word. Gentleness is not to be confused with weakness. We talked about the word meekness yesterday in the men's meeting. And weakness gets a bad rap. Meekness, rather, gets a bad rap. Because when we think about someone that is meek, we're often thinking about someone that is timid. Somebody that is just, you know, it's got a bad rap. You know what the definition of meekness is? I'll tell you what I told the men yesterday. How many of you know what a Lipizzan stallion is? Lipizzan stallions are magnificent horses. They're big and they're, you know, they do that deal like that. Just, I mean, they are just massive. But they are the definition of meekness, because meekness is power under control. Power under control. Don't confuse it with weakness. It means consideration for others. It means a willingness to give up your rights for the sake of another. Christ, again, is our example. Put on patience, he says, which is long suffering, or putting, oh Lord. Putting up with people who irritate. None of us been around none of them folk. Don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Hang around with me for a while, because I guarantee you I will irritate you. Wow, that didn't take long, did it? Put on patience, which is long-suffering, or putting up with people who irritate. The person might have the right to retaliate, but chooses patience instead. The Holy Spirit's work in us increases our endurance. So as the Holy Spirit grows inside of us, it's not that He grows, we just get more accustomed to Him and give Him more power and authority. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and He ain't going to force Himself on you? So we have to yield ourselves to Him. We're to put on forbearance. This word literally means to hold up or to hold back. Whoa. God is forbearing towards sinners in that He holds back His judgment. Thank God for that. Meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance all go together. We're to put on forgiveness. Now, this is what I've been struggling with the last number of days. Put on forgiveness. It's the logical result of all that Paul has written so far in this section. It's not enough that the Christian must endure grief and provocation to refuse to retaliate. He must also forgive the troublemaker. Can I just tell you something? We got to get beyond the place where we want to just punch him in the face. Nobody but the preachers ever wanted to do that to anybody. Let me give you two words. Number one, forgiving. Number two, forgiveness. I hope you have an easier time with these than I did. Forgiving is to do a favor, to show kindness unconditionally. I don't like it already. To give freely, to grant forgiveness. Forgive freely. The word is from the same root as charis, which is the word that we get grace from. So when we are forgiving, we are extending, literally, grace. Whoo! Boy, this is so fun. The word forgiveness. We're not talking about forgiving. Now I'm talking about forgiveness. Its root is reconciliation. Listen to me. Forgiveness is made possible through Christ who forgave us. It is, in fact, an act in which one person releases another person from an offense and refusing to enact the penalty that is due him or her. Which means I can't punch him in the face. It goes on to say that it is refusing to sustain consideration of the cause of the offense and refusing to allow that... I do not like this part. Listen to what it says. Consideration. Refusing to sustain. What does sustain mean? To hold. You have a sustain pedal on the key on the piano, right? The sustain pedal, when you step on the sustain pedal, it carries that note. It doesn't let it die. It just holds it out there. It just keeps holding it. And this is calling us to refuse to hold out the consideration of the cause of the offense and refusing to allow that offense to affect the relationship. Are you kidding me? This forgiveness releases one from the sense of unresolved guilt, restores a clear conscience, and restores relationship. To forgive is not to condone the sin as acceptable, but to say it makes no difference or to license repetition of it. Rather, forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that is made to no longer hold an offense against another person or a group. And when God forgave you and I, He refuses to let the sin in my life and your life affect the relationship that He wants to have with you and I. Thank you, Jesus. It's not enough that we just endure grief and provocation, but we refuse to retaliate. If He does not, then feelings of malice will begin to develop in the heart, and these can lead to greater sin. It's Christ-like to forgive. You want to be like Jesus? Forgive somebody. You want to be like Christ? Forgive. Forgiveness opens the heart to the fullness of the love of God. I want the fullness of the love of God in my life. The very instant that we have a complaint against another person, we should forgive them in our heart. We need to put on love, according to verse 14. It's the most important of the Christian virtues, and it acts like a girdle that ties all the other virtues together. It's like the belt of truth in the armor that we put on, because everything is attached to the belt. Everything is secured by the belt in the armor of God. It ties all the other virtues together. To practice any list of virtues without practicing love will lead to distortion. It leads not only to distortion, but to fragmentation. And not only fragmentation, but this is probably the worst of all, it leads to stagnation. You ever walk by a stagnant pond? They stink. And all kind of bugs and skeeters and all kinds of stuff live in that stagnant water. I don't want to be a breeding ground for stinking mosquitoes. Verse 15 is something of a transitional verse here, and it says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul shifts gears right here, and he turns from character to conduct. He turns from character to conduct. We're a child of God, but what does my conduct say? There was a transition that took place in my life on this platform this morning. I went from gloom and despair to this place of being released and set free. The peace of God begins to rule in your heart. Christians should live in peace. To live in peace doesn't mean that all of a sudden all differences of opinion are eliminated. Did you hear what I said? To live in peace does not mean all of a sudden all differences of opinion are eliminated. We are going to have differences of opinion, church. But it does require that as loving Christians, we work together despite the differences. This working? The word rule comes from the language of athletics. Paul tells us to let Christ's peace be the umpire or the referee in our heart. Our heart is the center of the language, or our heart is the center, rather, of conflict, because there are feelings and desires clashing there. Our fears and our hopes, distrust and trust, jealousy and love. Listen, if you've not experienced a battle in your own heart, it happens. The heart is the center of conflict. Feelings clash. Fear clashes with hope. Distrust clashes with trust. Jealousy clashes with love. How can we deal with these constant conflicts and still live the way God wants us to live? Paul goes on to explain that we must make a decision between conflicting elements by using the rule of peace. What brings peace in your life? Can I tell you that if I would have followed the wiles of my heart this morning, when I struggled with the fact, am I even still saved? Am I even still called into this thing? And if I would have ran with that and said, no, apparently I'm not, Bob, you need to preach this morning because I'm out of here, I'm done. My heart would not let that happen. My heart has been transitioned under the Holy Spirit of God. I've got a new heart. Listen, the devil hates you. He doesn't even like you a little bit. You've got to make a decision between conflict and peace. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I've had to come to this place right here in my life this morning where I've allowed the peace of God. Be still and know that I am God. Wait patiently on me. I remember one time in Utah, we sang that song for an hour and a half, I'll bet you. Be still and know. Can I tell you something? When everybody gets quiet in church, folk get nervous. They get nervous. Oh. You ever been in? It's just quiet. It's just quiet. People start freaking out. They start fidgeting in their seat. It's true. It's true. Want me to prove it? See, you already messed it up. Because we don't like it. But the peace of God that listen, I don't understand all that goes on in our flesh. I don't claim to know all that goes on. All I can claim is that I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm called of God. And the call of God is without repentance. He's chosen me from before the foundations of the earth. And the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And it is that that will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus as you yield to Him, church. True peace. Listen to me. There's all kinds of thoughts out there that you know what? If you just need to think positive. You ever heard that? You just need to think positive. And as you begin to think positive, everything will just come together. Anybody ever tried it? It worked for you? I'm so positive. Listen, peace ain't found in positive thinking. Peace ain't even found in the absence of conflict. Look at the story of David when he went under the directive of his father to go and check on his brothers in the battlefield. Listen, take them some bread and some cheese. Check on them. Bring back the report of how my boys... This is a concerned dad wanting to know how his boys are doing. He goes there. What happens? The boys kind of attack him. With whom have you left those few stinking sheep? Well, hey, I'm just here to bring some bread and some cheese because dad wants to kind of... And by the way, what in the world's going on here? Why are you guys over here and that loudmouth, uncircumcised Philistine is over there defying the armies of the God of Israel? What in the world are you guys doing? Well, you know, have you seen that dude? I mean, he's bigger than Dan. He's 9'9" tall. Amen. I mean, his spear is like a weaver's beam. It's huge. It's like enormous. And every day he comes out and he screams at the army. And they freak out because you know what? They forgot who they were. They forgot who they served. And David said, hey, let me tell you something. I've been out with them sheep. And I have killed the lion. And I've killed a bear. And he points across the valley. And he said, that uncircumcised Philistine right over there is going to die just like they did. David knew who he was. David walked in the authority. He wasn't freaking out. Everybody else was freaking out. David's peaceful and David is calm. David's like, I'm just going to go out there and kill him. That's just it. I'm just going to go kill him. And Saul says, well, listen, if you're going to go, put on my stuff. Protect yourself, son. Put on my clothes. Put on my armor. David's like, all right, I'll try it. He couldn't wear that stuff. So David goes down, picks out 5 stones because he was a bad shot. I don't think so either. Goliath had brothers. And David wasn't going into the battle ill-prepared. And the Bible said David ran down there. And the enemy, listen to what the enemy will do, not only to David, but to you and I. Who do you think you are? What are you going to do to me? I'm gonna just kill you and feed you to the birds and the dogs. No, I don't think that's how it's going to work because here's what I'm going to do. And he picked out a stone. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. That's a whole nother deal. And he killed him. He just, one rock, bam, a ballistic missile powered by the Holy Ghost of God right between the eyes. And he was dead, but he just wasn't dead enough. Amen? And David took his sword and whacked his head off. Listen, sometimes we can't just kill the enemy or stop the enemy. We got to cut his head off. Boy, this is getting fun, ain't it? I'm ready to go hunting right now. True peace is not found in positive thinking. True peace isn't even found in the absence of conflict. It's not even found in feeling good. It comes from knowing that God is in control. It comes from knowing that God's in control. When believers have an overriding attitude of thankfulness, and when they have constant gratitude in their heart for all that God has done for them and in giving me salvation, making us a part of His body, then all the other virtues to which Paul called us would be easier to live out. Listen, when you begin to realize, as I have this morning, that I'm saved, can I tell you something? There ain't enough devils in hell to stop us from doing and being who God's called us to be. There's not enough devils in hell. He wants to destroy marriages, church. He don't give a care how He does it. He just wants to destroy them. He wants to destroy your life personally. He wants to stop you from being a voice in the wilderness, in the darkness. He wants to stop you from carrying the gospel outside of this church. He wants to stop you from being raised up and being an active minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to stop you. Don't let Him. Don't let Him. Be who God's called you to be. Some of you are called to minister and to ministry, and you're still sitting on the back of your lap going, I don't think I'm good enough for that. Well, guess what? Neither am I. But God will use a yielded vessel. God will pour into you what He wants in you. The words of Christ referred to the message that was proclaimed by Christ. It's the gospel. It's for us. And it means the Bible. His teaching should live. It ought to reside permanently in your heart and mind. And by our study and our knowledge of God's Word, it makes us wise. To teach and to counsel refers to the whole congregation and their responsibility to teach the Word. Whose responsibility? Pardon me? Got four or five of you. Pardon me? I just want to make sure if you knew that, because you will be held accountable for the words that come out your mouth. I kind of tricked you into that, but to teach and to counsel refers to the whole congregation and their responsibility to teach the Word, including the life, the ministry, and the teachings of Jesus Christ as a means to warn and to correct one another. Listen, thankful people can worship wholeheartedly. I couldn't even worship up here this morning. I couldn't play the bass. I couldn't do anything because I was so consumed with the mess in my life. And when I finally got around all of that, I began to be able to worship. Gratitude opens our hearts to God's peace and then enables us to put on love. Discontented people constantly calculate what's wrong with their lot in life. Did you hear that? Discontented people. The Word encourages us to be content. Paul said, I've learned. It was a process. He had to learn it. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. When you and I can learn to be content in whatever life brings us, which stems from the foundation that I'm saved. Can I tell you something? God forgive me, as your pastor, I shouldn't be up here worrying about, wondering about whether or not I'm saved, whether or not I'm called. The call of God, the Bible says, is without repentance. In other words, He ain't bringing it back. He ain't calling it. Bam. But discontented people. To increase our thankfulness, you and I need to take an inventory of all we have, including relationships, including memories and abilities and family, as well as material possessions. Use our inventory for prayers of gratitude. God, I'm thankful for every person in this place this morning. Can I just tell you something? If you weren't here, there wouldn't be no need for me. God, I'm thankful for the things. How many? When's the last? I had to thank God this morning for the mess in my life. You know why? Because it's the messes in our life that draw us and compel us and push us toward the Savior. He's the only one who can do anything about it. Listen, Lord, just go ahead and take a break today. I got this. I got this. No, you don't. Use your inventory for prayers of gratitude. Listen, before on Sunday, that's today, before worship, quit rushing around. Take time to reflect on your reasons for being thankful. Kathy will tell you. John will tell you. My wife will tell you. I'll tell you. If you only come into the church for a worship leader to get you into a place where you can worship, you really blew it. You've really blown it. If you come into this place for the preacher to put God's Word in you enough to get you from today to next Sunday or even to Wednesday, you've blown it. I ain't nowhere near that smart. Not only am I not that smart, according to God's Word, that's not my responsibility. I'm to equip you for the work of ministry, according to God's Word. According to God's Word, it says you are to study to show yourself a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. Declare Sunday as your thanks, faith, and hope day. Celebrate God's goodness to you. Ask Him in prayer for all of our needs for the week ahead. Listen, God, there's 7 days ahead in me in this week. God, would You give me everything I need? Lord, would You bring somebody across my path that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with? Will You give me words to say on Wednesday night, Lord, to build somebody up, to encourage somebody, to put tools in their hand, Lord? Let me wrap this up with Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that we as believers say and everything that we do ought to be done as a representative of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do. We need to realize His constant presence in our life and bring honor and glory to Him in every aspect and every activity of daily living. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Jesus Christ. Bring honor to Christ. As a Christian, represent Christ at all times. Wherever you go, whatever you say. Let me ask you this question. Kathy, come on. What impression do people have of Christ when they see or talk with you? What changes would you make in your life in order to honor Christ? You and I as believers are not enslaved to a set of rules about every word that we speak and every deed that we do. The truth is, we freely put ourselves under the Lord's guidance because we love Him. We have accepted His salvation, and our desire is to live a life that glorifies God. Amen? Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you don't know how to put yourself under the Lord's guidance. Well, I'll tell you, it's as simple as asking Jesus into your heart. It's as simple as committing your life completely and totally to Him. You see, God wants to meet with you right where you're at. God wants to meet with you at a lake somewhere. God wants to meet with you at the mall. God wants to meet with you up on a mountain somewhere. God wants to meet with you down by the creek. God wants to meet with you wherever you're at. God wants to meet with you. God wants to go with you to all those places. And God wants you to take Him there in your heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning in this place. Lord, it's been a wild ride this morning. But Your Word is truth. And Your Word has the power to set the most sin-stained person free. One drop of the blood of Jesus will cleanse you and I from all unrighteousness. He's simply asking us to acknowledge that we have a need for that. And today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and people are praying, that person sitting beside you today is praying for you. Whether you're watching by way of the internet this morning, or whether you're in this house this morning, somebody is praying for you. Fact of the matter is, somebody's been praying for you for a long time, and today's your day. Today, the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door. The Bible says that if you'll open the door, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door and bids me to come in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." That's talking about the door of your heart. And the Lord wants to come in and He wants to have fellowship with you. Remember, I said earlier that He won't force Himself on you. He will not. Some of you have pain in your heart. You don't know how to get rid of it. All I can tell you is that the balm of Gilead, the healing balm of Gilead, the soothing presence of the Holy Spirit of God, when you allow Him to come into your life, will begin to soothe those things, will begin to take the chaos and turn it into calm. If you'll allow Him to, God will guide your life. I'm not going to stand here this morning and say it won't be without some fights and some skirmishes, because it will. The enemy's not going to just leave you alone and let you just waltz down salvation's glory road. He's going to put sticks in the road and rocks in the road. Anything He can find just to cause you to trip and stumble and be hindered. But I want you to know, God's bigger than all of that. And this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. And if you'll just admit today to yourself and to the Lord that you need Jesus. Maybe you've never accepted Him before as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never asked the Lord to forgive you and to save your soul. Well over 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and died, and He shed His blood for you for today. You see, God's Word says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He simplified it for people like me. He brought it down to the place where He said this: if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. It's that simple. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work enough to receive it. It is the free gift of God's grace to you and to me. And today, if that's you, say, "Preacher, I've never accepted the Lord before, but today I want to." If you'll just slip your hand up, I'll pray with you. You can be as saved as the next guy if you'll just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I want Jesus in my life." Maybe somewhere down the road you gave your life to the Lord, but life happened and you had a battle in your life, much like what I've had on this platform here this morning. But you gave in to the enemy, and I'm not saying that to cause any shame on your life. I'm just saying that sometimes life happens, and sometimes we get blindsided, and sometimes we get knocked so far off course that we have a hard time finding our way back to the narrow road. And today Jesus is saying to you, if you had a relationship with the Lord at one time, but life happened, and you found yourself away from the Lord, kind of adrift at sea, I want you to know that today He's beckoning you back. He's like a lighthouse sitting on a hill, shining His light, showing you the way back. And if you'll slip your hand up this morning and say, "Preacher, that's me. I need to recommit my life to the Lord." If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to just, right where you're at, just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I want to rededicate and recommit my life to You today, Lord. I can't take another day without knowing that if You took me right now, I'd make heaven my home." If that's you, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else, yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody, yes, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else, "Yes, ma'am, I see your hand." Somebody else, say, "Preacher, yes, sir, I see your hand." Somebody else, say, "Preacher, that's me." You raise your hand, you can put them down. Listen, I want you to know this. I want you to know that today is the very first day of the rest of your life. Today is the very first day of the rest of your life. Would you do one more thing for me? If you raised your hand, I want you to come meet with me right here. I want you to come right here with me. I need some helpers. I got about 60 folks that are coming. Get up and come on. Come on, you raised your hand. I can come get you, but I'm not going to. You need to get up and come right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Get up and come right now. Get up and come right now. Come on. Come on, I need you right up here. I need you right here. I need you right here. Come on. Come on, young man. Come on, young man. Come on, there's one more of you out there that needs to be right up here. I saw you raise your hand. I saw you slip your hand up. I want you to come. Come on now. Come on. Come on. Would it help you if I come and got you? I can do that. I can walk you down the aisle. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm missing two of you. Come on. Come on, guys. Listen. You can get just as saved in your seat as these are about to get saved up here. You really can. And I don't mean to heap any guilt or anything on you, but let me just tell you what God's Word said. God said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. There's something about getting up out of your chair and walking to the front of a building and saying, yeah, it's me. It's me. I need Jesus. And if you need to sit down on that, you're more than welcome. So if that's you, I want you to come. Let God bless you. Make a public declaration that that's me. And I ain't going to never be the same ever again. Amen? Proud of you, man. Young lady? Young man? You look a little further down the road than what I am. And you might even feel like God's put you on a shelf or life has put you on a shelf. But I'm here to tell you today, that's not true. That ain't true. God has work for you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And He wants you to walk in. Today, you're just getting refired. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. Sir, God has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. I want you to know, look me right in the eye, I want you to know this. I want you to know that God did not make any junk. God didn't make no mistakes. God didn't make you with any of the limitations that you have. God didn't make you be that way. It's stuff just happens. And He still gave you a voice. He wants to use that voice. You believe that? Do you believe that God wants to save your soul? You better believe it. Sometimes we just got to take a trip back to the altar. Sometimes we just got to knock the chunks off so that He can shine back through. Amen? No guilt from yesterday. No condemnation from yesterday. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's God's Word. Amen? I want you to pray this prayer with me. All of you, would you pray this prayer? Say, dear Lord Jesus, I recommit, I rededicate my life to you. God, forgive me for ever walking away. But like the prodigal, I've come to my senses and I'm running back home. I'm coming back to the Father. And I'm asking you now to save me, set me free, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I declare and I decree from this day forward, I will serve you with all of my life for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, and amen. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Listen. Let Him minister to you. I think there's going to be some, these guys are going to minister to you guys a little bit and get some information. We want to be able to reach out to you, okay? Let them do that. God is good. God is good. God is good. Kathy, sing something. Sing something. Listen, Lord, we love you in this place. God, we worship you. I thank you, God, for what you've done in this altar today. I thank you for what you've done in my life today. I thank you, God, that there's just more coming and more coming and more coming as the days go by. Lord, bring the increase. Lord, set captives free. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. and God go with you.